All right. So as a lot of you know, I've lived in a lot of different places, right? I've lived in all over San Diego, lived on the East Coast, lived up in the Northwest. And one of the things that I've noticed living all of these different places is that people always create these ways to figure out how to tell if somebody's local or not, right? There's always like these little rituals, these little things. So like here in San Diego, if you order beans with your carne asada burrito, you're definitely not from around here. Okay, don't even try it. Or if you go around saying like I-5, I-15, I-78, instead of saying the 5, the 15, the 78, well, then we're probably going to know that you're an outsider, right? Now, the opposite is true if you go to the Pacific Northwest. If you say the 5, you will be instantly outed as a Californian and nobody will like you. Okay? So keep that in mind if you ever go up north. In New York City, there's all kinds of things like this. The first one that I thought of was, you better know how to say Houston Street properly. Because if you say Houston Street, they're going to know, right? It's spelled Houston, but it's pronounced Houston. And most importantly, when you're ordering a slice in a pizzeria and you're standing online, you're not standing in line, you're standing online, you better know what you want before you get to the counter. Because if you don't, oh, you're going to get yelled at and everybody's going to know you're a tourist. And so it's really important. Okay. Now, if you're in New York and you head over to Philly, you need to know that the only possible choices for cheese on a cheesesteak are Cheese Whiz and maybe provolone. Don't try to order it with Swiss. And I know that's been, for some reason, that's this issue with politicians keep having. They order their cheesesteaks with Swiss and everybody knows they're not legit. It's Whiz. You got to get the Whiz. And you can say Whiz with or Whiz without. Like Whiz with means with onions or without is without onions. Those are the only options. Don't try anything else. So these are all these cultural quirks, right? And we might describe them as traditions, right? And we humans, we love traditions, right? Because traditions, they give us a sense of belonging. They give us this sense of knowing who we are. But they can also serve kind of a less admirable purpose because they can identify who doesn't belong. We can use them to exclude people. And traditions, of course, are quite prevalent, not just in our culture, but also in the church. And especially in mainline denominations like ours, right? I think, and I can say this having come from, well, you know, I grew up Lutheran, which has a lot of traditions, and then I went to the Baptist church, which doesn't have so many strict traditions necessarily, and then coming to the Episcopal church, I mean, talk about traditions. We've got, and it depends on the parish that you go to. Every parish has their own little traditions. Like, don't sit in this pew, you know, don't sit in that pew. Got to cross yourself at a certain time. You got to genuflect at a certain time. And it's different wherever you go, right? And those things are not necessarily bad things, again, but they can make people feel really uncomfortable if they're used as a way to be like, okay, they're not one of us. Now, I'm happy to say that here at Holy Cross, we do a pretty good job of staying away from that behavior, right? I've never felt uncomfortable here that somebody was judging me for the way that I express my piety. Everybody kind of is free to do what they do. But I think it's something that we all need to be aware of because this need to separate, this need to exclude, it is kind of a natural human tendency. It's something that we use, I think it goes back to, you know, the cave people days where we needed to know who our tribe was to keep ourselves banded together to protect ourselves from the saber-toothed tigers and the woolly mammoths, right? But it can become more insidious when it becomes this way to exclude and even dehumanize people. It becomes rooted and turns into things like identity politics and caste systems and scapegoating, where we tend to blame those people for all the problems in the world. And of course, history shows us what some of the horrible effects of this kind of thinking can be when it's that type of thinking is allowed to grow without any kind of check. And so we're back in Mark's gospel this week, and we see Jesus confronting this very same sort of exclusion with the Pharisees. And he's confronting the really, probably the ugliest kind of exclusion, which is the kind that gets wrapped up in religious justification. Jesus is really angry here. He doesn't mince words, right? He's calling them hypocrites straight up. And I think when Jesus gets really angry, it's good for us to pay attention, right? Because Jesus doesn't get really angry like that very often. And if we believe that Jesus, embodies the heart of God, then we can probably conclude that what grieves Jesus is what grieves the heart of God the most. And we can see that what makes Jesus most upset, it's not drunkards or thieves or swindlers or prostitutes or people caught in adultery. None of those things make Jesus get angry. What makes Jesus get angry are religious people who use religion as a way to exclude other people. There's some interesting wordplay going on in this gospel if you look at the Greek that Mark uses. The word that that Mark uses to describe the way that the Pharisees have to wash everything. You know, there was that little note in there about how they wash everything. They wash the cups, the pots, all of this stuff. The word he uses there for wash is baptismos. What does that sound like?
Baptism.
Baptism, right. So it's interesting that this word, baptism, which of course has some pretty significant religious connotation, is used to describe this very kind of commonplace thing. And the baptismal rituals that they're doing here are very empty because they're not used to bring people into the family of God. They're used to push people away from the family of God. And the word defiled, you know, you heard that word come up a bunch. In the Greek, it's koinoi. Koinoi, which is the same the root of the word koinonia, which we use for fellowship, right? Which is kind of interesting, but it also means common. So defiled, he's referring to something common. The Pharisees are using rituals, and that this isn't to say that rituals are bad things in and of themselves, but they're using these rituals to distance themselves from the people they consider common. They're trying to create this sort of separate class of holy people and keep themselves away from the sinners, right? And contrast this, of course, to baptism, as we know it, the ritual of baptism and what it means. The baptism into the life and death of Jesus. That sort of baptism doesn't close the family, it opens up the family. It's an addition to the family anytime somebody is baptized. Our baptismal ritual welcomes people. It doesn't exclude them. And for us, it becomes a lifetime commitment to including people. Because when we're baptized, and every time we renew that baptismal covenant, we renew our covenant to respect the dignity of every human being. Jesus isn't here to say that rituals aren't important, that we should get rid of rituals, that we should get rid of traditions. But he is showing that they only have value when they help to make our circle wider instead of smaller. And so we hear these stories, and it's really tempting to pat ourselves on the back and say, isn't it great that we're not like those Pharisees? Isn't that great? But if we do that, we might fail to recognize that Jesus is teaching here. When he calls out this kind of sinful behavior, he's talking about what's in all of our hearts. He says as much in the reading today. We don't get a pass from having to look at this and really think about it and address it just because we put all our welcome on the front of the church, right? In her book, Radical Welcome, which I believe we did a study on here many years ago, but it was written by the Reverend Canon Stephanie Spellers, and she points out that for a lot of churches, the idea of welcome means that we will invite people in who aren't like us. Sure, we'll put all our welcome and we'll let people in. But we still expect them when they come in to become like us. We want them to conform. It's okay to be different as long as you become like us when you show up. She suggests that radical welcome, the welcome that Jesus offers, is the willingness not just to let people in, but the willingness to be transformed by them. And so what could that look like for us if we were willing to do something like that? It might mean that we have to make room at the table for people who don't pray like us, who don't sing the songs that we like to sing. We might have to learn some of their prayers. We might have to learn some of their songs. We might have to learn how to clap and play instruments. It's very unappealing, you know. We might even have to create space to worship in other languages. Or we might have to welcome in people who don't believe the same things that we do and not try to convert them to our way of thinking, but actually listen to them and find common ground with them. And if we do this, is it going to be messy? Maybe it's going to be loud? Maybe it's going to be a little smelly? It could be. But that's the nature of the kingdom that Jesus is calling us into. And so, like the Pharisees, let's not let our desire to keep everything clean, everything orderly, everything where it should be, let's not let our desire to do that keep people away from the family of God. It doesn't mean that we abandon our traditions, okay? But it does mean that we evaluate them and we be willing to update them if we need to in the name of love. And above all, we can remember that none of us are really locals. You know, none of us have been here forever. But we're all on a journey together. And we're all finding our way into this new life in Christ that He has prepared for us. So my question that I can give you to take with you today is, who can we invite, really invite, to come on that journey with us? Amen.
Amen.